Hope you all are having a good Sabbath. Warm greetings to any visitors. We are right in the middle of the summer, right in the middle of the growing season here in the United States in the Northern Hemisphere, and beautiful weather, a little bit hot, but it certainly is beautiful. For those of us who like to grow things, this is prime time. Nice time of year. We know that God outlines the salvation of mankind as harvest seasons. Jesus was the first of the first fruits of the barley harvest. The church today is the first fruits, the wheat harvest. The fall holy days are about the big harvest, the end of the summer, the grapes, the olives, all of the produce that would come at that time. We also know that that includes the last great day, which is the big harvest, ultimately at the end. So it's a powerful analogy that God uses, comparing us to harvests, but it's more than an analogy. It's more than an analogy. It's reality. Just like wheat or grain or vegetables or other plants grow, we are to be growing, aren't we? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, what is grace? It's not just unmerited pardon. It is that, but it's not just that. We know that. Grace is sometimes something we shy away from because it might sound like Protestant wording, but this scripture shows that it's not just pardon, because how could you grow in being pardoned? Would that mean you just sin more and more? Of course, that doesn't make sense. The grace seems to be describing the state that we're walking in when we are in tune with God, when we're listening to Him, in a relationship with Him, and we're pleasing Him. We are considered clean, even if we sin from time to time, and we repent, as we are reminded at the time of Passover. We can come before Him considered holy and clean and able to approach God. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, if you could turn over there real quickly here. As we start off, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And he had just finished explaining that he still sinned, he still made mistakes. Things he wished he wouldn't do, he still did. Things he wished he would do, he sometimes had a hard time doing. But through Christ's sacrifice, as he kept coming back to God and asking for help, he was not under condemnation. And that leads us right into Romans 8, what we just read. If we're walking in the Spirit, using God's Spirit, repenting when we make mistakes, God considers us to be walking in grace. And that's how it works. With that in mind, I want to talk about growth today. But not just growth in general. I'd like to look at one aspect of growth, and that is, if you'd like a title, the joy of growth. The joy of growth. I love to walk outside at our house on our property and look at my plants and trees and vegetables and flowers. It gives me so much pleasure. My family knows that, and I know that some of you enjoy doing that as well, who grow plants and vegetables, gardens, etc. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the plants and trees that we have on our property today. To introduce this topic, when we first bought our home, I just loved the property. My wife loved the house, and I was smitten by the property. I just loved it. sort of out in the country. Over the years, we've planted trees and gardens, and especially love fruit trees. I really enjoy growing fruit trees, and let me tell you about some of our fruit trees. The first one is not one that we planted. It's a fig tree that's quite old. It was even before we moved there, it was a very old fig tree. And in fact, a lot of the branches were starting to rot and be brittle. It was still producing great figs. But over time, I let some of the small branches from the bottom grow out and get stronger and get bigger and eventually cut out all of the old rotting branches. And over a period of a few years, now the small branches are strong, are big, and growing and producing fruit. And the root structure of this fig tree is massive. It's just amazing. And in talking to some of the family members of those that we bought it from, the fig tree, that's been around a long, long time. It might be 70 or 80 or more years old. And so I love that fig tree, and it produces really, really tasty figs. I've even learned to propagate that fig tree, and so I figured out how to, and researched it a little bit, how to cut a sapling of it and how to treat it, and then how to put it in dirt and rooting hormone and et cetera. And now we have three other trees that are clones of that tree, which is kind of interesting and kind of neat. I like that. We have a peach tree. I planted a peach tree some years back, not long after we moved here. I love peaches. Many of you love peaches, I know. And it produces a lot of peaches. You do have to watch out for worms. We don't spray it. I figure, you know, it's my tree. I'm not going to put chemicals on it. But you do have to watch out for little wiggly things inside once in a while. You know, speaking of that, you know, there's only one thing worse than biting into a peach and seeing half a worm, right? I said that wrong. Biting into it and seeing a worm, the only thing worse is seeing half a worm. Okay, so. But I love my peaches. We also have a pear tree, and this pear tree is amazing. It puts out a lot of fruit year by year. One of my favorites. I love growing vegetables as well and like to eat the things that grow on those blueberries. We've planted, my family laughs at me, I think the last count we have about 20 blueberry bushes all over the property, wherever I can find them. I love to eat blueberries. They have beautiful flowers in the spring. I've also learned they're a little finicky in terms of water. You've got to plant them in the right place so that the water drains and not too much, especially with the clay we have here in this part of North Carolina. Also have to be careful of the late frosts because they can kill off all the blooms, and then, boy, that's a sad, sad sight, you know, when 20 blueberry bushes and all the blooms are killed off. So I'm out there in February and March when we have these cold freezes with sheets, and I'm watering this, spraying them down, and, you know, at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night, these are my babies, you know, my blueberry bushes. I also love growing onions and peas. The peas are done. Those were a few months ago, but I've enjoyed picking onions and still some of them, even this late in the season, are in the ground and can be picked and enjoyed even now. Tomatoes. One of the things that I've learned about tomatoes is that when you plant things closer to the house, you actually will tend to them better. You know, and another thing I have learned is that you can grow tomatoes in pots. I'm going to confess this. I used to think that people who grow tomatoes in pots were wimps. You know, they weren't true gardeners. I mean, you've got to put them out in the field, like 150 feet long rows and maybe 40 rows. And I am a tomato pot grower. Let me rephrase that. I'm a tomato in pots grower now. And I love it. You know, one of the things that I learned from my brother, Mr. Jonathan McNair, when we were in Thailand together, and he had been there a number of years before me, he served as the pastor for the Karen Brethren along the Myanmar border while he was there as the director of the Ambassador Project in Thailand. And one of the things that he did as the pastor and taking care of the brethren up there was they had an agricultural program. And so he researched and really learned a lot about sustainable agriculture. And one of the things that he learned and read about was that the closer you put things, the closer you grow things to the house is, the more you're going to tend to it and the better it's going to be taken care of. So that is helpful. I also planted some muscadine grapes when we were just had moved here a few years after we moved here. They're native to North Carolina. I thought that'd be fun. And I've even made wine a couple of times from those. And it actually tasted almost like wine. It was really amazing. I really enjoyed that. Strawberries. About a year ago, we had a tree cut down because it was hollow and rotting. And I didn't have the resources to grind the stump. I still need to. But in the meantime, I found that strawberries grow really, really well in rotting wood. And so guess what? We have a big old stump there, and I just stuck some strawberries in there, and they grow. It's amazing. And who would have known? I also created a little garden spot behind my mother's porch next door. She lives next door, and we grow onions and cucumbers. We have one cucumber that is crawling up, climbing up the post on her back porch, and okra. Never knew that I would grow okra, but I love okra and enjoying that. One of the things that has surprised me in recent years is I'm getting interested in flowers. Gentlemen, yes, I admit it. I'm growing flowers. It's hard to admit, but I am. I've always known my wife has loved flowers. But, you know, early in our marriage, I was not interested in flowers much. After all, what's the point? You cut them and then they die. It seems like not very practical. But I've learned that's maybe even the draw for a woman, that they are beautiful, they blossom, they burst with color today, and after a few days in a vase, then they fade and they begin to wither and then they die. There's something special about that cycle of life, even in a flower. Another thing I figured out, putting two to two together, it took me 30 years to do this, but I figured out if my wife likes flowers and I plant flowers where she can see them outside her kitchen window, that's a plus. That's a plus. I get points for that, you know, bringing a little bit of joy to her life. Why didn't I think of that earlier? I don't know. I'm learning little by little. So one of the things I've discovered are zinnias, these huge, big, bold, colorful flowers we plant along a fence line that we have. And now we've transplanted them all over the place by the chicken shed and in a tub near the house, and also next to an old woodshed near my mother's house. Makes the woodshed look a lot better. Roses, we have planted roses near our back door and found some places that they seem to like it there. Dogwoods, after several attempts in the wrong places, I think I finally found a good place for a dogwood. My wife really likes dogwood flowers, so I'm trying to get that one going. Marigolds, I, You plant marigolds with tomatoes and they keep the bugs away, but they're also bright and cheerful and beautiful. There's one flower that sprang up a couple of years ago that has really fascinated me. Our house is about 100 years old, and we have two neighbors, a couple houses down, two sisters who are in their 90s now, who were born in that house, and their mother, years and years and years ago, planted some flowers in the front near a tree, and after decades of going dormant a couple of years ago, suddenly this beautiful red flower, sort of a sunburst of color at the top, I don't even know what it's called, but it just appeared. And how neat is that our neighbors can come by and remember their mother from this flower that she planted, who knows, decades ago. And it makes me smile when I see that as well. Okay, so what's the point? Are we going to get to a sermon at some point? Yes. Yes. But brethren, I've taken some time to talk about our projects at home to make the point that growth is exciting and enjoyable. Growth is exciting and enjoyable. You know, we often talk about growth being hard and challenging and sometimes painful. After all, in sports they say no pain, no gain. That mentality. But brethren, how often do we stop and think that there is joy in growth? It's enjoyable. It brings happiness. It really does. We're not just trying to put a happy face on it. We're not just trying to put a smile on something that is hard and grinding and awful, make ourselves feel like it makes us happy. No, it's real, and there's joy in growth. Let's explore that a little bit today. First point in that regard, number one, our growth brings God joy. Have you ever thought about that? Our growth brings God joy. John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. We read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so there's a bit of a warning that we need to grow or else eventually we'll die. And when we grow, he prunes us so we have more fruit. And sometimes fruit is painful. You know what, pruning is painful. You know what pruning is when you take a sharp instrument and you cut off limbs off of a tree or a bush. And so it's painful, I suppose, to the bush. I mean, they don't say anything, but, you know, it looks like it'd be painful. But you cut off the sick or weak or dying parts of the organism so that the rest can be stronger and grow, and you can shape the tree and trim it and focus growth in a certain direction. But for the purpose of what we're talking about today, I want to take a different angle, and that is the fact that we're a part of the body makes God happy. The fact that he is the vine dresser, he is the one who helps us grow. He loves it. He loves that we're a part of the body. He loves to see us grow. Notice in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're in that state of grace. You're walking in a way that is pleasing to me, of being clean, living in his favor. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. God is looking for a lot of fruit, and it makes him happy when he sees it. Makes him joyful. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Brethren, God is pleased by watching us grow. I like to think about in this regard when we were growing up, my grandfather. We would often have family get-togethers, and music was a big part of his life and a big part of his grandchildren's life and children's as well. And inevitably, at family get-togethers, there would be a point later in the evening where Grandpa would say, okay, all the kids, get your instruments out and play a song, play something, or sing a song for us. And so we would do it one by one. We'd go down the line, all of us playing our instruments, no matter how bad we were or how good we were, whatever. He just wanted to hear it. And I can still see him watching in his chair. By that time, he had had a stroke. He was very immobile. But he was watching, and sometimes a tear would go down his cheek. He loved it. He was watching his children, his grandchildren. It gave him joy. He'd come to our baseball games while he was able to. He never played Little League baseball himself, but he would go, and because he loved to watch his grandchildren play and see them grow and see how they progressed. I'll remember one baseball game that he came to of mine. I was up to bat, and there's Grandpa and Grandma and watching by the, you know, on the bleachers, and I struck out. And the way I remember the story, when I struck out, I kind of lost my balance, and I gently used the bat to touch the ground to regain my balance. He remembered it differently. He said that I hit the ground in frustration after I struck out. So, you know, I'm not exactly sure. It was somewhere in the middle, maybe. But, you know, afterwards he said, Rod, he said, no, you can't do that. Even if you strike out, you need to act like you hit a home run. Not get mad and hit the ground with your bat. And I thought to myself, you know, our coach isn't going to like that. You know, if we're happy if we strike out. But the point was, he had good advice, and he loved to see his grandchildren doing what they were doing. My point is, brethren, if even our physical fathers and grandfathers have some of that, how much more our Heavenly Father, how much more our elder brother loves to see us grow and what we're doing. Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Is there pain and suffering along the way? Of course. Of course there's difficulty. Of course there is pain. Jesus Christ himself experienced that in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sorry, in verse chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It wasn't fun for Jesus Christ to go through what he did, was it? There wasn't anything fun about it. But these are not just nice-sounding words. They're not just sort of a sentimental, you know, feeling about that. It was real, something tangible, and something he deeply wanted. And that was the joy of being able to see each and every one of us in his family someday. To see you and me in the kingdom, to see us being able to grow and overcome in our lives, to see us begin to experience real joy in our lives. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, our father and our elder brother are growers. There are many parables actually about them being husbandmen, which is just sort of an old-timey word describing someone who grows things, crops or animals. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, we read here, Genesis 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Ever thought about that, that God is a gardener? I'm sure you have. I mean, we've all read this, but stop and think. That's what the Word did. That's what God did. He planted a garden. You think he enjoys that? It says, verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Maybe God designed growing things to be a pleasure to him as well, not just to human beings. Maybe it was a pleasure and a joy for him to plant his garden, not just thinking that it would be pleasing to us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis 3 and verse 8. You know the story about how Adam and Eve sinned. And, of course, all of that happened, and then they their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves, etc. But then in verse 8, notice this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Now, the context is not very pleasant. It's not a fun story to read. But if we just stop there and just take this in for a moment, God was walking through his garden in the cool of the day. I love that phrase, and I love thinking about that. You know, at the end of the day, I suppose maybe it could be beginning of the day, whatever. When it's cool, when there's a light breeze, when it hasn't gotten to the heat of the middle day of the day or the early afternoon, in the cool of the day. Maybe in a time when you go out and you water some of your plants, or you just check on your plants or your flowers. It's a beautiful sort of moment. And he was walking through his garden. Do you think he enjoys it? Do you think this is something that gives him pleasure? And brethren, do you think God and our elder brother ever enjoy walking through our garden where we are growing, where we are planted? Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice, we normally read the book of Job to think about difficult things that were happening to him, trials, really, really hard lessons. But look at the beginning of this story, of this account, Job 1 and verse 8. It says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, stop right there. Again, don't go any further. And I understand there's a whole lot of lessons that we can learn from reading the rest of Job. He needed to grow. He did grow a lot. But even here at the beginning, look at how God described him. Look at how God thought of him. God was pleased with him. And brethren, I hope we can just let that sink in. I think there are too many of us sometimes who somehow think we're just not pleasing God enough when we are obeying Him, we are walking with Him, we are striving to do what He says, we're striving to overcome. Maybe we need to let it sink in. God is pleased with His children because He loves to watch us grow. Yes, Job had a lot to learn, but even before that big, big lesson of this book, God was pleased with Job. Is He pleased with you and with me? If we are walking in this path, if we are living in a state of grace, of being with Him and not being under condemnation. So God enjoys watching us grow. Another point, number two, our growth brings us joy. This is not rocket science, I understand. But our growth brings us joy as well. Look back at your life. Isn't it satisfying to see the growth that you've had? Whether it's academic growth, maybe a degree, a certification, learning a certain skill, learning to play an instrument, learning a language, whatever. We all have different things we learn and apply ourselves to. Maybe it's physical growth. Maybe it's an exercise goal or others. There's joy in fulfilling those goals. Maybe it's relational growth. As we mature, we understand relationships better. We understand people better. We feel more comfortable interacting with people. We understand what's going on in conversations with people. I have a memory of being a little kid, and our family was going down to visit other family in Arkansas. And we arrived, and we walked in the door, and lots of people there. I don't know how old I was, but I was real small. Very intimidating. Everybody was, you know, way bigger than me. I'm the youngest in our family. And you know what happens? As soon as you walk into the door in a house where there's a lot of people gathered, all the eyes turn on you, right? And oftentimes, if you're in a family with stair-step children, then oftentimes all the eyes then turn to the littlest one. And that happened to be me. And so not long after we said hello and we were getting reacquainted with everyone, the hostess, my Aunt Fanny, said, "Well, we're really glad to have all of you here, but unfortunately we're a little short on floor space, so we're going to have to hang Rod up on a hook tonight to sleep." And I thought to myself, again, what am I, 4 years old, something? I don't know. But I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, is she serious? And all I could imagine was myself hanging by my collar. And later on, when I had a moment back in a back room, I said to my mother, "Am I really going to have to sleep on a hook?" And she said, "No, we'll have a sleeping bag for you." But, you know, sometimes you don't understand as a kid, and so over time you learn, and there's joy in understanding relationships, right? There's joy in understanding how things work and how people work and what they say and what they mean when they say things. Maybe it's spiritual growth. Maybe we understand God's love more when we go through situations in life, even trials. Maybe I value what I learned in the trials. I can see growth because I can see it makes me a different person, a better person. All of these things bring us joy. Let's stay in the book of Job and look at the end of the story, Job 42. Job 42 in verse 1. Job 42 in verse 1. Then Job, of course, now this is the end of the story after all of these things happen, including God speaking to Job in a whirlwind, out of a whirlwind, and boy, who wants that? I'd rather listen in the still small voice, but Job got the full treatment here. But then at the end, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be hidden, withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered things, what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, we often think, and read this and think the dust and ashes, I abhor myself. But brethren, it doesn't mean that Job was thinking, I am hopeless. I am helpless. There is no recovering from this. No, that is not the sense you get here. You get a sense of relief. You get a sense of Job is so grateful. Yes, he feels about this big. Yes, he feels humble, but he's so grateful that he can see what he didn't see before. There is joy in growth. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And again, it's not just us putting a sort of a good spin on it. It's real. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And let's go back one verse to verse 11, sorry. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. There is deep peace when we have learned core lessons. We see God a little bit better, a little bit more clearly. It doesn't feel good to go through the trial, but we see the value of it. Again, think back in your life, experiences you've had. I can remember algebra being extremely confusing. I went through the first few weeks of algebra thinking, wait a minute, you're saying that x equals 2? Why? Who says x equals 2? I mean, where did that start? Up until that point, it's always 2 plus 2 equals 4, and 4 minus 2 equals 2. Okay, I get that, but who introduced letters into formulas? How crazy is that? But then a few weeks later, it clicked. It made sense. And it felt good. Think back to growth you've had, brethren, and in whatever way, God is pleased with our growth if we're focused on walking with Him. Even if we stumble now and then. It's interesting. One of the greatest feats in your life you don't even remember. At least I don't think you remember it. That is learning to walk. Think about how excited your parents were when you took your first step. I was in the chiropractor's office a few weeks back. And in the waiting room, and everybody was just silent. Just not doing anything, just waiting or on their phone or whatever. In walked in a mother with a little girl, and who was right at that stage where she's hanging, she would set her on the ground next to the couch, hanging onto the couch and trying to stand, and couldn't yet walk by herself, but was just sort of wobbly there. And immediately the whole room, everybody was beaming and talking about that little girl and how cute the little girl was. And then she would grab onto the finger of her dad, and she would take a couple of steps held by her dad's hand. And it was wonderful. Brethren, that was a big event in your life. Think about how many milestones in your life there are and how they've given you satisfaction. It's okay to derive joy from that. It's okay. In fact, it's good. But when we think of growth and God's joy and our joy, we have to remember number three. And that is number three, God guides the timing of our growth. God guides the timing of our growth. And this is one of the things that sometimes is hard to understand, the timing of things. Because we're human, we're temporary, we think pretty short term, but God has such a bigger perspective. And sometimes growth is painfully slow and we get impatient. Back a few months ago when I was starting some of my plants in little cups on the window, one of them was a cucumber plant. I put some seeds in it and a cucumber plant burst out about a week later. And one of the plants started, it was just a tiny little cucumber plant, and it started producing flowers. And you know what happens after it produces flowers and blossoms? Fruit. And I said, whoa, it's not yet time for that, cucumber plant. You can't produce cucumbers yet. You're not strong enough to produce cucumbers yet. So I snipped off the blossoms. I thought, well, this is great, but the timing is way off. That plant needed time to strengthen its roots and its branches, and fruit is not the only proof of growth. Sometimes the structure of the plant is growing as well. I remember some years back when my wife and I were preparing to get married, my dad was giving us some marriage advice. And one of the things he said was that sometimes as a married couple, you grow at different rates. You grow spiritually at different rates. And he said, don't be discouraged if that happens. Now, like most people our age, we thought, okay, well, that's that's everybody else. But that's not going to happen to us. But thank you, Dad. But I didn't tell him that. But, you know, that's not going to happen to us. Years later, I think we understood more what he meant. For example, when our children were small, there were months that went by when my wife did not hear a full sermon or much of a sermon because the children were small. Or even if she heard it, she couldn't focus on it very well because she was taking care of little ones. I was up there speaking while she was taking care of our children. And we'd talk about it, and she would get discouraged, and I would tell her, you know, right now maybe you're not getting as much time as you would like in book learning, in getting as much prayer and getting as much Bible study as you would like, but what you're doing is putting what you've learned into practice. After all, what is the whole point of reading the Bible and praying to God and walking with God, learning how to lay down our lives for our friends? And what does a mother of young children do? She's living that. It wasn't like she wasn't praying or reading her Bible, but not as much as or in the way that she would have liked to. Brethren, there are times when there may not be visible growth, like those cucumber blossoms, but maybe those times are the times of sinking roots, or maybe creating lateral growth, branches, maybe strengthening the structure of the plant and getting ready for future growth. You might feel like you're in a holding pattern in whatever stage of life you're in. You might want to move on and get impatient for the next stage. But don't be impatient. Be like a gardener. Water and tend and weed and fertilize and be patient. There is a season for strengthening the roots and branches and in preparation for fruit to come. Back to my cucumber plant. So a couple months went by. And eventually I planted it in the ground, and boy, it grew, and then it was time for the blossoms to come, and everything was wonderful. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. There's time for preparation, and really that's in a lot of different ways. It goes in cycles all through our life. We're always preparing for another phase. The point is, God is the master gardener, and his timing is perfect. I like looking at trees, big trees. You know, they're so big and beautiful and majestic, and they sway in the wind. But brethren, how do trees grow? A little at a time. You know, you could stand and desire to watch a tree grow, but you're going to be there a long time, right? But you plant a tree, and then you go on about your business, and 6 months goes by, a year goes by, a couple years go by, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you look at that tree, you think, how did that happen? How did it get so big compared to what it was? Some plants pop up almost overnight and then are done, but trees take a long time to grow. And the same is true in our lives. James chapter 5. Notice James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James writes, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, he says, be patient, just do the right thing over and over again, day by day. And one day, you're going to wake up, and Jesus Christ is going to be here. I think that's what James is saying. It's going to happen. And he's going to reward his servants with a reward and a gift that will be amazing. But we need to be patient. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, waiting is one of the most difficult things in life, isn't it? Who likes to wait? Don't raise your hand. But I don't think any of us like to wait. It's not fun. But maybe that's one of the things that I like about gardening. And tending our trees and vegetables, there's planning, there's envisioning what you want to do, to prepare and to work, and then you wait. No matter how much you want to eat a tomato in the springtime, you've got to wait, don't you? And I think in our push-button world, maybe it's a good thing for us to be reminded that some things don't happen instantaneously. Some things you just don't rush. And growth is one of them, by definition. The article, is Perfectionism God's Way? In the July-August 2025 LCN talks about that. The growth mentality. We are becoming like God, like Christ, but it doesn't happen all at once. Now, certainly there are times when we have a sin that needs to just stop. You know, there are times when there's something in our life that we just have to cut off. We just have to end it. And there's no gradual ending. We just stop. There's no delay. But much of growth is not that. Much of growth is just slow, consistent effort over time. And God's Spirit slowly changes us to become more and more like Him. Let's turn over to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Lamentations 3. This is one of my favorite passages. And yet, ironically, it's written in a time of great suffering, of Judah being overthrown. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations in the midst of it. One of the most encouraging sections of Scripture in the whole Bible. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. There's so much in that. It's good for us to submit to God's timing. He's always perfect. There's a very helpful book. Some of you have read it, entitled Atomic Habits. Atomic Habits. Very helpful in some ways, in a lot of ways. One of the basic premises of the book is, if you embrace the process, the results will come. If you embrace the process, the results will be there. All too often we get fixated on the results, and if they don't come in a short amount of time, we get discouraged. But maybe if we want the results, we need to embrace the process. Maybe, for example, we want to have studied our Bibles more. Maybe that's a goal, that's a value, and maybe we're struggling with that. Maybe we need to think about enjoying and embracing the process more, not just the end result. Maybe we need to really imagine God is talking to us personally, because He is. He really is. We're not just reading the words. Maybe we need to set up the right timing, not waiting until we're dead tired at the end of the day, so that we enjoy it and we embrace it when we're alert and awake. If we enjoy the process, the results will come. Maybe we are trying to overcome procrastination. Maybe we've wanted to, but we've never quite gotten around to it. Think about it a little bit. Really, maybe we want to overcome procrastination. We want the results, but we're not yet convinced on the process. So maybe we need to think about the process. We need to think, how does it work? I had a basketball coach once who told us, you know, coaches are really good for just giving you life lessons, not just how to shoot and how to dribble and how to pass. And he said, don't show up everywhere late to all of us. He said, you know, when you show up late, when you arrive, all you're thinking about is, I'm late. And it's added stress. So he said, like, when we have a game and you come to the game, show up early, and then you can focus on the game. Then you're not worried and stressed about, I'm late, and you're thinking about that. Good advice. So if we're trying to overcome procrastination, maybe we need to think about how good it feels when we're not stressed by being late. How good it feels when we actually can relax a little bit, when we get somewhere early. Maybe we need to think through the process. Maybe we need to think through what it means to get out the door at a certain time and how much time we need to be dressed before getting out the door, and how much time we need to get out of the shower before we get dressed, before we get out of the door. Thinking through the process and even enjoying the process will bring the results. Psalm 92. God works with us in all different seasons of life. Sometimes when we're young, sometimes when we're old, and certainly all of our times of life, but each one of us is in a different season, aren't we? Psalm 92 and verse 12 says this: the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and nourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Now, let's think this through. Does he mean when you're 80, he's going to give you a body and the strength and vigor of a 20-year-old? I don't think that's what he means. But again, growth may look different at different times of life, and fruit may look different at different times of life. What does bearing fruit in old age look like? Does it look like setting up chairs, and does it look like parking cars, and does it look like carrying in heavy boxes of hymnals? I don't think so. You know, sometimes in old age, it's all a person can do to get to church, make their way to their seat, and sit down. Their knees hurt, their back hurts, their feet hurt. You name the spot, there's probably someone here for whom it's hurting right now, right? Should we be discouraged that we aren't 20 anymore? If we're 70 or 75 or 80 or 85, it's a different season. Are we bearing less fruit? It's different fruit. Maybe they can't hoist a speaker up onto a speaker stand anymore, but maybe they can pray for others in the congregation. You know, in Luke 2:36, it talks about a woman named Anna, an older woman who was in the temple praying night and day. I don't think that means she never left, you know, never ventured out, never ate, never slept. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But I think that means that at that stage in her life, that's how she served. Over and over and over again, she was praying. That was her service. And she's mentioned in the Bible for that. Is that a light thing? Is that not yet fruit? It's just different fruit, isn't it? Maybe fruit is just being a silent example to others, to young people, of someone who has persevered, someone who has persisted, who has the calm resilience of someone who's been tried and tested in life. And maybe you just showing up here is a testament to God's power, especially when you don't have a whole lot of power and energy yourself. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. This is well known. We all know what it says here. But notice, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, when we're newly baptized, when people are newly baptized, we remind them, look, this is going to be a process. You're going to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't happen all at once. And that's very important, because just being baptized doesn't mean you wake up the next morning having perfect love, perfect joy, and perfect peace. It's a process. Like any fruit on the vine, fruit takes time. Verse 22, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Sometimes people have trials, and Even when they're baptized, after they're baptized, and they feel frustrated and confused because they feel God has left them. After all, why would I be having this trial unless God has left me? But they forget, maybe he's teaching them long-suffering. Maybe he's allowing them to learn long-suffering. And think about it. Think about it. Isn't long-suffering by definition not instantaneous? I know this is obvious, but long-suffering takes time to grow in, doesn't it? Because we suffer long. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's not a sign that God has left us. If we are having to grow in long-suffering, it's not because God hates us, it's because he's looking for fruit. Going on, verse 22, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you lacking in any of these? Don't worry. Don't worry. God is working with you. He will give you the nutrients and minerals and fertilizer you need. He will allow you to be put in situations where these things grow and mature and ripen. You know, self-control is the really fun one, isn't it? No, that's not fun at all. But it's the fruit God is looking for. And if it's lacking, he will help us. He'll help us grow when we ask him for it. Notice in verse 23 again. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we have God's Spirit, let God guide us to use that Spirit to grow the fruit he wants. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time, just like that tomato. It's going to take care and attention. It's going to take watering. It's going to take, maybe it needs more water. Maybe it needs less water sometimes. Maybe it needs more sunlight. Maybe it needs less sunlight sometimes. We're directly involved in our growth, but God is guiding and leading it if we ask him. And it brings joy. That's the point. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The harvest is coming. We just have to keep growing day by day. And that might look a little different at different times in our life. Sometimes that means sending roots deep. Sometimes it means big pieces of fruit on the vine. Growth sometimes looks different at different times. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 to close here. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. What a beautiful passage. So, to sum up, our growth is not just painful. Yes, it can be sometimes. Growth is sometimes a painful process. But it produces such great joy in our Father to see our growth. Imagine him walking through his garden, that is your life and my life, and noticing the fruits, noticing the plants, this one and that one, thinking, okay, this plant needs a little bit more attention. This one's doing really well right now. It gives him joy. Growth also produces joy in us. It feels good to have learned to ride a bicycle and then moved on to the next thing. It feels good to have learned to swim or to have conquered a skill. The same is true in relationships and learning spiritual values. Sometimes it's a painful process, but growth feels good. And if we're honest, there are many points along the way that feel good as well. But we've got to wait on God's timing. He's the master gardener. He's got a master plan for you. He's going somewhere in your life, taking you somewhere in your life. He's making plans. He's preparing you. So we should be preparing our hearts, ourselves, to put him first, to walk with him, and then be patient for him to provide the growth. Brethren, there is great joy in growth.